Father, you are a God of grace, a God who loves us, a God who is full of compassion. And Lord, we come this morning in need of that. Father, we ask that you will guide us through this study, that you will help us to understand this complex subject, that you will give those of us who struggle insight into the ways that you meet us in the midst of our dark times and our depression, that you will help us to come to understand how you walk through it with us, and you are supporting us and upholding us. We pray that we will be able to learn practical ways to mitigate and to walk in the midst of darkness. We pray, Lord, that those of us who have never experienced it, but who care and love those who do, that they would be able to come alongside them, to care for them, to love them with compassion and humility and grace. And Lord, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what comes to your mind when you hear the word depression? John.
Well, whether temporary or longer, a loss of hope.
Loss of hope.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yes.
Deep sadness.
Deep sadness. Kaya.
Seeing everything in black and white.
Everything in black and white. Yes.
Feeling not loved by anybody. Like a nobody.
Okay. Feeling like a nobody. Feeling that you're not loved by anybody. Yes.
Getting sick. Being ill.
Being ill.
Pretending to pretend.
Okay, yes, that's right. That's right. We're going to talk about how the body and the spirit and our mental faculties all are interrelated. Anxiety. Yes, right. So those are really kind of two sides of the same coin. Some will be more on the depressed side. Some will be more on the anxious side, but they're very related. Yes.
A lack of optimism.
Everything's just dark. Yeah.
Loneliness.
Despair. Yes. Good.
Suicide.
Yeah. Suicide. Yeah. Sometimes it seems like that's the only solution. That's the only way out.
Why am I here?
Why am I here? Yes.
Isolation.
Mm-hmm. So if you have never experienced depression a day in your life, you're one of those people that you just can't, you can't understand it. Raise your hand. We have one over here, one brave soul, and my wife. Okay, all right. Well, this class is for you. And regardless, this class is needed for all of us. Okay. So this class is based on a book, The Christians Get Depressed Too, David P. Murray. He's a pastor and a seminary professor. If we have time today, I want to show an interview with him and his wife. His wife went through a serious bout of depression early on in their marriage, and so it kind of prompted him to think deeply about this subject and helping her. And also, he's from Scotland, and he pastored a church in the Outer Hebrides, which is like Alaska, is a place where they have very long dark periods where the sun doesn't shine. And so a lot of his congregation really struggled with depression. And so that's what kind of spawned this book. It's a great little book. It's tiny, and he did that purposefully because he said depressed people can't read. They can't concentrate and think. So he made it very small and very simple. And so I highly recommend this book if you have depression or you care for somebody who has depression. And there's some other resources that I will kind of share with the congregation or share in this class moving forward. So the first thing I want to do is I want to ask this question, why spend 6 weeks talking about depression? And of course, there's a bit of a joke in it. Ryan was just spent his class talking about joy, and so we wanted to just kind of get the full spectrum of emotions, and so now we're going to talk about depression. So Murray talks about 8 reasons why we should talk about depression. And the first is because the Bible talks about it. Murray writes, symptoms of depression / anxiety can be seen in Moses, Numbers 11, Hannah, 1 Samuel 1, Jeremiah 20, and Lamentations 3, 1 through 6. If you've ever read Lamentations, it's a great place to go to help you to express what you might be feeling in times of depression. In these cases, it is difficult to say whether the symptoms reflect a depression or a dip. Martin Lloyd-Jones argues from biblical evidence that Timothy suffered from near paralyzing anxiety. A more persuasive case for depression diagnosis can be made for Elijah, 1 Kings 19, Job, chapter 6, and various psalmists, Psalm 42, Psalm 88. So the Bible talks about depression. And so I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 88. I don't have it on the slide, so I apologize. But Psalm 88. I'm going to read this psalm, and I want you to look for words or phrases that describe the emotion of the psalmist. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves, Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You might recognize that last line. We're going through a study in our home group, and Paul Tripp is talking about this psalm, and he shows us that in the last line, you might recognize that line from a song by Simon and Garfunkel, "Darkness is My Only Friend." But what are some of the emotions in Psalm 88?
He's crying a lot.
He's crying.
He's looking for God. He doesn't feel he's answered.
Okay. He feels like God is not is ignoring him, is not answering him.
Loneliness.
Rejection.
Rejected by God.
Abandonment.
Desperation.
Distraught.
Yeah. And notice there's a place in here where he says that it's been from my youth. And sometimes when you're in the midst of depression, it feels like that I've always felt this way. I can't remember when I didn't feel this way. And you have this sense of it's never going to change. I'm never going to feel better. I'm never going to be whole again. And so the Bible gives us this raw language, right? That we can go to the scriptures in our times of darkness and we can find a vocabulary. We can find a way to express what's going on inside of us, because sometimes it's just hard to express. Sometimes we're so numb in depression, we don't even know what we're feeling. And so it can be helpful to go to the scriptures and find that language. But let's move on. The second reason we should talk about depression is because it is so common. 5.8% of men and 9.5% of women will experience a depressive episode in a given year. That's roughly 1 out of 10 people. 1 out of 10 people that you encounter in your daily life will at some point in their life have a depressive episode, if not on a regular basis. Because it impacts our spiritual life. Just as our physical health is impacted by the fall, by the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of us as human beings, so our minds are affected. Our mental life is impacted by the fall. Murray writes this. I'm sorry, let me back up. So how can depression impact our spiritual life? How have you experienced that? Or
hard to pray.
It's hard to pray. That's right. Which makes it worse.
Right.
Yeah.
You can't even focus to read.
That's right. Reading the Bible is difficult.
Makes us want to withdraw from the community.
That's right. Makes us want to withdraw from our community.
Doubting God, doubting myself.
Yeah. Doubting God. Which just makes it worse. It's the spiral down. Murray, he also helpfully in the book points out that being a Christian can add another challenging dimension to depression. He writes this. He says, faith, instead of being a help, can sometimes cause extra problems in dealing with depression. There is, for instance, this false guilt associated with the false conclusion that real Christians don't get depressed. There's also the oft mistaken tendency to locate the cause of our mental suffering in our spiritual life, in our relationship with God, which also increases false guilt and feelings of worthiness. Of unworthiness. Or worthlessness. I'm sorry. And so we have this spiritual wrestle as we're experiencing depression. We can feel like maybe we're in some sin and God is judging us or punishing us. We can think we can have all sorts of thoughts like that that will impact us. And so we need to understand depression. Number four, because it may be prevented or mitigated. Murray, in this book, he doesn't promise that the book is a cure-all for depression. So he's not saying, read my book and you'll be instantly cured of your depression. No book can do that. But what he does provide is he provides some resources. He provides some practical, thought-out strategies and techniques that can help to mitigate it, that can help you to cope. Because it will open doors of usefulness. How might your experience of depression be useful?
You can come alongside someone else.
Mm-hmm. Come alongside somebody else. Melissa.
It ran me into God's Word, into the Psalms.
Say that again.
It ran me into God's Word, into the Psalms.
It can push you into God's Word. Yeah, that's right. Chris?
I can give you, well, for me, I was young and I thought people were depressed just or lazy and didn't even get out and exercise.
Yeah.
So it gave me a full understanding. It hit me out of nowhere. I just had my first massage. I've never had one before. And they didn't tell me to drink water afterwards. So I woke up depressed and didn't want to get out of bed and go to work, do my job. And I'm like, what did you do to me?
Yeah.
And then when I found out that not wanting to leave the home or get out of bed or do anything and feel horrible, it was the first time I ever experienced anything like depression. And
yeah.
Quick fix, I drank a bunch of water and I flushed all my system and I was fine, but it made me have a whole new respect and understanding of people who are depressed. It was horrible.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to see because depression is internal. You know, it's not like a broken leg or
you know, some kind of physical issue. Nobody can see it. They can't understand. They don't know what the cause is. They don't know what the problem is. And you're just telling them, this is how I feel. I can't, you know, I can't show it to you. I can't prove it to you. So that's good. Because it is misunderstood. Murray, he quotes this Christian author, John Lockley, who writes, being depressed is bad enough in itself, but being a depressed Christian is worse, and being a depressed Christian in a church full of people who do not understand depression is like a little taste of hell. Have you ever experienced unhelpful responses from other Christians? Yeah.
My wife suffers from depression more, and she had a father who constantly discounted it, saying, what do you have to be depressed about?
Right.
You have a wonderful husband, a loving family, and that just makes you feel even more like abandoned.
Yeah.
And so it's important not to make a person feel, try to jack them up for what they have because they're feeling only what they have.
Right. Yeah. That's good.
Eric, we can't hear it. You need to repeat it.
Oh, okay. I will repeat it. So, what's that? No, I just, Maureen had a father who didn't understand her depression and would just say, what do you have to be depressed about? You know, get over it. Anybody else? Have you ever had anybody encountered a Christian who didn't understand and who said things that
weren't helpful. Well, no, Nelson no. Family.
Oh, family. Okay.
Family. No, they don't understand it. But there's mercy that you learn through it and compassion for others. God is a great recycler, and I think it was someone in our church who said, you know, God uses our pain and He doesn't waste a pain.
Yeah.
And so He's a great recycler of all that. So that's the hope. The hope is that He takes what we're, He allows us to go through things so we can better minister to others.
Yeah.
So there's a purpose.
Very good. Okay, we'll move on. Number 7, because it is a talent to be invested for God. And this is very similar to a previous one, but I think the emphasis here is on how God wants to use it, that it's something that God has allowed into our life, and He intends to use it He intends to use it to speak into the lives of other people, to serve other people, to love other people. Yeah.
Talent here is like special skill.
No, I should have mentioned he's speaking out of Matthew 25 when it talks about the talents. So if we simply, you know, if we're never using this experience to help other people, then it's like we're burying a talent which God has given us. Right. So not, you know, like I can sing, but it's kind of talent, but yeah, something precious. Yeah. All right. Murray writes this. He says, like all affliction in the lives of Christians, depression should be viewed as a talent that can be invested in such a way that it brings benefit to us and others as well as glory to God. And then he quotes Elizabeth Elliot, who is quoting somebody else named Ruth Stull. Does anybody know that name, Ruth Stull? No? Okay. I didn't recognize it. And she writes this, if my life is broken when given to Jesus, it is because pieces will feed a multitude, while a loaf will only satisfy a little lad. I thought that was a great quote. And then finally, number 8, I guess I jumped ahead. Or no, I don't have it on there. Sorry about that. Number 8, because we can all improve our mental and emotional health. Oh, that's why. Okay, so I want to go over what we can expect for the next 6 weeks. So today we're talking about how to approach the subject of depression. Next week, I will be gone, and so Nat is going to fill in. You're going to watch a video, a video of the author of the book. He's basically covering some of the topics in this book. And then we may have a testimony after that. So that's what to expect next week. And I recommend that you come. It's a worthwhile video. And the testimony will be definitely worthwhile. Week 3, what depression is. Week 4, common causes of depression. Week 5, some things that can help with depression. And then week 6, help for caregivers. So I want to talk about some well-known Christians in church history. And I think this is helpful. This has been helpful for me to know of Christians in the past who have struggled with depression. First of all, we got St. Augustine in the 4th century, struggled with depression. Charles Spurgeon, struggled with depression for much of his ministry. And there's also, on that note, well, actually, I'll mention it in a minute, so we'll go ahead. David Brainerd, he was a missionary to Native Americans in the 18th century. Hudson Taylor was a missionary, pioneering missionary to China. William Cooper was a hymn writer, a friend of John Newton. In fact, John Newton lovingly cared for Cooper throughout his life, until the point that he died. And so there's these wonderful letters between Cooper and Newton.
And you'll know some of the songs that Cooper has written. I don't have a list, sorry. John Calvin was prone to anxiety, a close friend of depression. Martin Luther, depression and anxiety. So maybe those contributed to the Reformation, I don't know. John Piper has talked about his own struggles with depression. He's written a few books regarding that. Nick, do you know what the title of those books are? When the Darkness Does Not Lift or something like that?
That's one of them.
Yeah. And then Zach Eswine, who you probably don't know, but he's a seminary professor and a pastor, and he's struggled greatly with depression. He wrote a book called Spurgeon's Sorrows, which is really, I also recommend strongly, and it's just very helpful. It's a reasonably small book as well. Okay, so now I want to share a little bit of my own experience. And go ahead, Nancy.
I don't know if you're familiar with J.P. Moreland, who out of Talbot School of Theology. He just wrote a book about his own anxiety and depression. I've heard it's a very good book. I haven't had a chance to read it yet.
J.P. Moreland?
But J.P. Moreland, who we've for years respected his, position on theology and he's one of the top philosophers in the country, and yet going through so much. So he wrote a book about it recently.
Yeah. So my own bout with depression started pretty early. In my early teens, my mom was diagnosed as bipolar, and so she was reading books and trying to understand it and showing the family videos to help us understand it. And then a few years later in my teens, I was diagnosed as bipolar and have struggled from about the eighth grade on. I missed half of my eighth grade year due to anxiety. I missed my first time through the ninth grade. I missed that whole year due to anxiety and depression, and have gone through these ups and downs throughout my life. And early on, I had no tools. I didn't know how to cope. I didn't have any good good ways to deal with it. Nobody had taught me how to cope with depression. And so when I met Molly, as we were dating, I told her, I take an antidepressant and I have bouts with depression. And so, she seemed to handle that fine, but she had no idea the ride that we were going to go on. And she calls it a roller coaster ride. So she's learned a lot because she is a positive, energetic, has never had a day, although recently she's had some seasons, but early on she just had no idea of how to deal with me and the roller coaster ride I was taking her on. And so we had some really hard years with my depression. And, and the thing about depression is, and I know for me, is it wasn't just the depression, but it was how I would respond to it that would make it worse. And so she has really helped me because she's the kind of person that I need in my life. She's the kind of person that, would give me a little kick, right? So she's not... She's not a very naturally sympathetic person, and so I needed somebody to be a little bit hard for me, and so that's been helpful for me. But she has just been wonderful in learning and growing in her capacity to help me in the ways that I need. But by God's grace, those ups and downs have started to become more like this, more manageable and more I'm able to live life and not lose jobs and struggle in the way that I had in the past. Some things that have helped me, I currently take an antidepressant. When I'm feeling depressed, I reach out to people. I let people know. I ask for prayer. I communicate with my wife, let her know, hey, I'm not feeling good right now. And because one of the things that happens in depression in marriage is if you don't communicate how you're feeling, then the spouse feels like there's something, you know, that you're upset with them. And so communicating can let her know, I'm not upset with you. I'm not feeling well right now. And so that's important. And questioning my emotions, saying, you know, telling myself, you know what, I'm okay. I feel this way, but I'm okay. All right, I'm not going to die. The world's not going to end. Let's just get through this. And then I preach the gospel to myself. Those are all things that help and mitigate. Okay, so let's move on. Murray wants us to consider two principles as we study depression. The first one is to avoid dogmatism and seek humility. So I want to have a definition for dogmatism: arrogant, stubborn assertion of opinion or belief. And of course, more specifically in our context, it is recognizing that some of the ways that we think about depression are not necessarily biblical. If, for example, get over it, it's a wonderful day, God has blessed you, you have no reason to be depressed, and all those sorts of things, we can have a dogmatism behind that. And we can think that it's right and it's biblical. But we need to be careful, right? We want to be biblical. We want to root our feelings or our views of depression in Scripture. Murray writes this. He says, in our study of and in our contact with those suffering from depression, let's avoid unfounded and unwarranted dogmatism. And let's study, listen, and speak with humility and an awareness of our own ignorance and insufficiency when faced with complex and often mysterious causes and consequences of depression. Secondly, he wants us to avoid extremes and seek balance. Avoid extremes and seek balance. You know, we can sometimes think that a struggle with depression is merely chemical or biological, or we could think it's merely a spiritual issue, or it's merely a mind issue. But the fact of the matter is that depression is typically going to be all three of those to some degree, or at least two of them. And because, as I mentioned earlier, my mental affects my physical affects my mental, and the spiritual, and so on. They all impact and affect each other. And so we need to be aware of that aspect of depression. And so Murray says we need to avoid this extreme, that all the cause is spiritual. And he says that this extreme, that is, that the cause is all spiritual, takes two forms. First, depression is always caused by demonic possession and requires exorcism. Now, as Christians, we believe in demonic activity. We believe in demonic oppression. And so there are likely going to be cases where depression is influenced by demonic activity and demonic oppression. But to think that all of it is demonic in origin, I think, misses the biblical view of this fallen, broken world that we live in. That just as our bodies are impacted by the fallen world, so our minds and our spirits and our lives are or depression can be caused by a fallen world. Number two, depression is always caused by sin. Therefore, rebuke, repent, and confession are required in order to deal with depression. And again, sometimes sin is a part of depression, right? Sometimes it can be the cause of depression. Alcohol can be a cause of depression. I've ruined my life. Things like that can affect the way that we feel. Or I can be depressed for a natural reason, and I can respond sinfully, and I can be angry at God, and I can engage in sinful activity in order to cope with my depression. So it can be involved in it, but to assume that sin is always involved with depression can be damaging to people and is naive. And so we need, in order to determine something like that, it takes time and patience and listening and understanding what's happening before we can jump to that conclusion. And so the second cause that we sometimes look to is that it's all purely mental. It's in the mind. And as Jim shared with us, those who have no experience with depression can simply jump to pat answers and cliche responses to depressed people. Murray quotes Spurgeon at this point. Spurgeon writes, "Reader, never ridicule the nervous and hypochondriacal." So they didn't have the word depression in Spurgeon's period, so he had different words, melancholy and so forth. "Their pain is real. Thought much of the malady, though much of the malady lies in the imagination." I don't have it in there. Oh, yeah, I do. No, I don't. "Though much of the malady lies in the imagination, it is not imaginary." So we need to be careful when we jump to that conclusion. And so what Murray tells us is that depression is complex. It's simply just a complex issue because everybody's depression is different. There are different causes for everybody's depression. And we may experience different depressions throughout our life. Some depressions are going to be in result of something that's happened. Some depressions are going to be related to something that's happening in our body. Some depressions are going to be related to stressful things in our lives. Some depressions are just going to come out seemingly from nowhere, and we have no idea why we're depressed. And so it's complex. So as we've gone through all that, what are some thoughts that you're having about the class so far?
What are some things that have stuck out to you? Yes.
You know, Eric, I didn't raise my hand with Molly because I'm not given to depression, but I'm telling you, through the pandemic,
yeah,
there were times when I didn't comb my hair, I didn't take a bath, I didn't care. My dog would look at me, and who am I living with here? And so it was, I suppose, a form of that. And what helped me was one of the first suggestions that Brad gave, and I quickly wrote it down about being in prayer for others. Call up those that you know. Encourage them by the word. And I was able to do that, so I suppose that wasn't true depression, but it was the closest that I've ever come.
Yeah, well, depression takes many forms.
Yeah, that's great. Because one of the problems with depression is it turns us inward, right? And so if we can look up and out and we can think about other people, we can pray for other people, be concerned about other people, sometimes, you know, that's a huge help in depression. I've found sometimes I'll be depressed and I have a meeting with somebody on my lunch break and I'll not want to go. But then I go and I feel so much better after that meeting with that person because it pulls me out of myself, you know. So, well, yes, go ahead.
Okay. I appreciate you talking about the complexity of depression, and especially the how you approached it from looking at the causes of it, because when we're depressed or when someone we care about is depressed, we tend to want to think about what is the solution.
Yeah.
Well, the solution is a spiritual solution, or it's a physical solution, or something like that. But one of the reasons, in my experience, that depression has been so complex is because, regardless of what the cause is, it affects all of those things.
Yeah.
And then all of those things start to provide feedback, and it gets complex. So the solution, I think, is always all of those things, even if the cause may only be one or two of those things.
Yeah. You had something to add?
Yeah, I was just going to mention, I think one other element that contributes to this that makes it even more messy is the whole spiritual realm and demonic activity and how that impacts us, and that's not easily diagnosed, and
right.
There's a lot of shame and messiness in saying, well, maybe, you know, there's some evil spirit activity that's also influencing the way you think, and so that, I think, even adds another layer of complexity and challenge, both for the person that's trying to sort these things out, as well as for those who are trying to help them.
Yes.
How those things, in your opinion, how does anxiety, I have very, like Carol, I have very little depression. I do get it, and I, thanks to God, I just give it to the Lord. I can't do it. But anyway, my more problem is anxiety.
Yeah.
It has been all my life. And I find, I'm kind of asking a question, but anyway, I find that one of the biggest sins is fear of claustrophobia. And when I fly on an airplane, like Kathy said, I don't mind the airplane. I just can't be crammed in with all these people that are closed in.
Yeah.
So I have to talk to my wife or somebody who's around, to help me get over it, to take my mind off it. And I found the mind is getting my mind off of it. And depression or anxiety, and when the depression, giving it up to God, this is it, I can't do it. You can only do it. But on the anxiety, and I'm in a physical place, like I fear a truck of a car, being locked in, or I fear the planes.
Yeah.
And I just have to release or to get help from another person to keep me my mind off of what I'm doing.
Yeah, that's so besides, something that...
besides God and the gospel, I have to rely on other people.
Yeah, that's definitely something that can help, and a lot of times it can help. Getting out of yourself and talking to other people, right? With anxiety as well as depression. Yeah, that's good. Yes?
It's like when Jesus was tempted, Satan used scripture. And he took him, what if? And I found Satan used scripture against me.
Yeah.
I had to put my husband in a nursing home. And the thought that came, and a good wife will do her husband only good as long as she lives, and you didn't.
Right.
And I learned that I can control how I think, and I would use a scripture against it. But it's back and forth. But I learned that I couldn't control. I said, no, I'm going to praise God. And Satan kept standing in the presence of praise, and he had to leave. He'd come back, but I couldn't handle it.
Yeah, that's good. Combating. The devil uses scripture against us.
and we have to be engaged in that scripture. Yeah. That's good. So you had a question?
No, I just have a comment. I went to another church, conference about mental health and anxiety and depression go under mental health. And what really helped me in my thinking is that in order to be physically healthy, I have to do the things, right? I have to eat right. I have to exercise. I have to take my blood pressure medication in order to have good physical health.
Right.
So in order to have better mental health, I have to do the things. So by mind, body, and soul. And so I have to go through my checklist of if I'm not feeling mentally healthy, am I doing A, B, and C? Am I walking? Am I eating? Am I eating good? Am I reading my word? And so, but if I'm not feeling mentally healthy, the good news about that is I can do the things to get healthier mentally. And so that I found a lot of freedom just in knowing that I had some control over, moving from unhealthy to healthier. At any given moment, I can start to do the things that you're talking about and apply them to my soul.
Yeah, and that's great. We're going to talk about
some of the things that may help. And you're talking about some of those, so that's good. Yeah. So, do we have time? Can you get the video up? Yeah, maybe. So, hopefully we'll be able to show this video again. It's an interview with David Murray and his wife, Shauna. Her accent is thick, Scottish. So, it might, you just, listen carefully. Yeah.
David and Shauna, thank you so much for being here and excited to hear more about your all's experience. Shauna, we wanted to hear from you about your experience of burnout and what kinds of lessons you've learned from that experience, and maybe how you would counsel others who are finding themselves in that situation.
Well, in 2003, I lost my Christian joy. I found myself falling off a steep emotional cliff into a ocean of darkness and depression and despair. I'd gone from a strong, multitasking, homeschooling mom, pastor's wife, working as part-time as a doctor, to a broken shell, a major crash, no joy left, just sadness and despair. But the question arises, well, how did that happen? And to give you a little bit of the background, I'd been a Christian since I was very young. I don't know the exact date. I struggled, though, a lot with assurance in my young years, teen years. But I'd got to a kind of established state where I felt more of the joy of the Lord. I had assurance, and I wanted to be spent in the Lord's service. I was very conscientious. And my personality was also very determined, very focused. I'd gone to med school. I focused on studies, routine, discipline. And all I had to worry about was myself. So I could work really hard, but I could relax too because of no other responsibilities. But things were building up in my life. And the other thing that was very significant is that I wasn't someone who would ask for help. I always had this view that, everyone's busy. I didn't want to bother other people. I also had unrealistic expectations of myself, way beyond what God has or God did have. I thought I was responsible for everyone and everything that came into my radar, not just partially, but 100%. If you're needy and you need help, I can help. It was ultimate total responsibility for areas and things that God never expected me to have. When I got into my 30s, I was then married, pastor's wife, working part-time at night as a doctor, not catching up on sleep the next day adequately. I had a 7-year-old boy, a 5-year-old, and an 18-month-old little girl. I'd started homeschooling. I'd done it for a year. And again, I was very focused. I was very focused on their spiritual well-being, took responsibility for, as well as David, but my children's salvation was ultimate. And I almost measured everything minute by minute with a thermometer, if you like, which is very unhealthy. I became, we'd just gone through a 10-year church split, a church debacle, if you like, which culminated in a church split in 2000. And that left a massive fallout, like a nuclear fallout. It impacted the Free Church of Scotland throughout the country, families, friends, everyone was impacted. I thought I'd got through that very well, but hadn't anticipated the impact. I lived beside aging parents, felt responsible for them. Two marriages of people very close to me in my life broke up, and they were Christians, and it was devastating to me. You know, I'd never experienced that, and you know, how does that happen to Christians? So at the same time, there was a lot of bad news in the world. The war on terror had begun. You know, 2001, I remember watching Teletubbies with my little boys, and the World Trade Center coming down. And at this particular time, I was swirling in a sea of pregnancy hormones. I was 4 months pregnant with my fourth child. And over a four-month period, I began to go through an emotional decline where I became very sad and very tearful, beginning to feel isolated and detached, even from people who loved me, like David or my kids, like an island, like a cork bobbing in the ocean. God began to feel very far away. Physically, I began to feel, I lost my appetite, started losing weight. I started getting a lot of feelings of fear and terror, like and a sense of a weight sitting on my chest, panic, anxiety, and inexplicable fear. I didn't know where it had come from. I knew I wasn't dying of anything physical because I understood panic attacks, but I hadn't really understood it. This is living terror. And the terror became then very kind of almost spiritual, conceptually, and when I was rereading the Bible, it seemed worse. I began to imperceptibly begin to think God was against me, God was my enemy. I became terrified of God. He felt far away. I wondered, was I ever converted? Satan, I was terrified of him. When I read comforting things in the Bible, I would drive it all against myself. And anything that was condemning, that was me. So it's almost like a slow delusional state developing that I did not realize. Because out with that, I still had my wits about me and my full faculty and function. I began to plow through books, Christian books, to try and get a solution to this, what I now had come to conclude was primarily a spiritual problem. I would read Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners by John Bunyan, The Christian Complete Armour by William Gurnall, trying to find an answer. But the problem was, the more I delved, the more I studied, the more exhausted my mind became. And I could no longer concentrate on reading the Bible. So I would sit looking at the same words over and over again, and I just couldn't penetrate my mind. Eventually, the whole thing became so major that I could no longer function. I couldn't sleep. I was having nightmares. I was fighting Satan in my mind with scripture. And then I began to wake up wide awake, like a terrified bird at 5 o'clock in the morning. At that point, I realized I was broken. The pressures of life, the stresses had all culminated like Jenga blocks. And that last one toppled the whole thing. My emotional world had fallen apart. God rescued me and God gave my joy back. And just to summarize that, he gave me gifts, graces. I received counseling from my dad, who had been a pastor for years. He knew the difference between major depression and spiritual backsliding. And he was able to help me see the difference, and that my spiritual symptoms were actually on the back of a mental breakdown. I received family support through David, mainly. Practical help, my family. I even took on a cleaner. Although sometimes I would clean before the cleaner came. That's how crazy I'd become. And I began to take breaks. I began to make sleep a priority, exercise a priority, walking by the shore on my own every day, not trailing kids with me and sorting out refereeing fights. Walking by the ocean, just outside the sky, nature, places where previously God had really ministered to my soul. I also received the gift of medication in the form of antidepressant. And over time, I began to improve. My devotional life became more realistic. Prayer was so difficult. All I could cry often was, Lord, help, rescue me. And instead of sitting for a half hour and an hour trying to get through, I would take a verse or two verses, 5 minutes, sit, read it, reread it, pray very briefly, Lord, help me, speak to me through your word, and then physically get off my knees and get going with the day. And all these things God used to help. The other very helpful thing was called CBT, Cognitive Behavioral Therapy. In essence, you find that in the Psalms, where David reminds himself that he's seeing things and he's concluding wrong things, coming to wrong conclusions. But God comes along and helps him to put the correct perspective and correct thoughts on the same situation. Mm-hmm. And I learned that, and I still, you know, that's very important in my life. Moving forwards, the recovery of joy, recovery from burnout is a process. It doesn't happen at once. It was over months, even years to some extent. The physical, emotional aspect was recovered much quicker. But the spiritual took longer. And I began to see more of God's work in my life through providence. I was here. I thought I was dying. I thought my life was over. David's ministry was over. And now I'm here. What I dreaded didn't happen. How did that happen? God did it. And that helped me begin to reconnect with God. That he has not let me go. And that began to refuel my joy. I learned two very important lessons. Before depression, before I had gone through burnout, I never would have believed that that could have happened to me. Clinically, I had some training in psychiatry for family practice, and I'd seen a lot of people, treated a lot of people. I never understood how bad it was and how deep it was. I guess I figured it was mainly genetic predisposition or depressive personalities or major life events. But what I discovered was I was a happy, outgoing, energetic, type A, lively Christian. I wanted to be spent in the Lord's service. And I literally imploded. And God taught me a big lesson. No one is strong enough to avoid some of the most common ailments that afflict human beings. Everyone can suffer burnout. Everyone can suffer depression. Post-depression, I've come to value the importance of caring for not just giving out and caring, but receiving. I need to refuel so that I can effectively minister to others. And if we're in it for the long haul, if you want to live a long, fulfilled, Christ-serving life, you have to pace yourself. You cannot run a marathon running the first mile at the way you would run a 100-meter dash. You just can't do it. I learned, therefore, that God gives me graces, fuel that I have to receive every day, and particularly sleep, adequate sleep. Exercise. I was always a child who was running and playing and energetic, and I had to ditch these things because I was so busy serving others. And my body was craving for a release of that energy in a physical running around way, instead of all this mental energy expenditure, which leads you into almost like a constant state of fight and flight. And there's nowhere for this adrenaline to go. I learned that important connection, and I built a regular exercise pattern back into my life. Fulfilling relationships as well. You know, in ministry, as a pastor's wife or a pastor, whatever you're serving, you're always on the lookout for the people who need someone to come alongside them. But if these are the only connections you make, you yourself are going to finish up drained. And it's important that you are in a position of receiving as well. And God gives us other friendships in our life so that these friendships fuel us. And it's not just me praying for other people. I need other people to pray for me. And this takes humility. And, you know, when I think about it, pride can sometimes drive us along too, being strong. And I learned that the humility and the acceptance of God's gifts is so important to effective Christian service. There are other things like regular breaks, family vacations, days off, Sabbath. All these things are important, and David will address these too. But in essence, I got my joy back. God gave it back, but God used means. And one of the key things was this temple of the Holy Spirit is not just a living sacrifice. It's a temple that needs to be maintained. And that way we keep our joy.
Thank you.
All right. Well, let's close with prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for this hour that we have had together. We pray, Lord, that you would take these things that we have learned to help shape us and mold us so that we might care for those who suffer and that we might remember these things as we suffer. And Lord, may the church be strengthened through this study to better care for ourselves and for those who struggle. And Lord, may you be glorified in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.